going to try to hinder that. He's going to try to prevent that. And know this, that when we bring baggage into service, we start bringing issues into service, it can hinder the power that's going to flow. You know? Yeah, hallelujah. So we got to make sure that as a church family that we realize we have to always understand that the plans and purposes of God as a whole is way more important than the circumstances that we're facing individually. So many times people are like, well, this is my issue, this is my business, this is my marriage, this is my that. Have you stopped to think about how it is going to affect the local body? I can't serve, I can't do this, I can't do that. And it's always about what people think of themselves or their own personal situation, and they forgot to address that it affects the entire body of Christ. It affects the entire local body. Amen. Hallelujah. So are you ready? Oh, it's a good opportunity for us to learn things, to see how a church operates. Remember, it's how we handle the house of God that is going to see whether or not we qualify for blessing. Because the world has gotten so casual about the things of church. They've gotten casual among the brethren, you know. They think nothing of having a grudge or having a fight with somebody in the church, and they throw their opinions around about people, and they don't realize that that's one of the things that the Lord hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, 6 things the Lord hates, 7 which are an abomination, and one of those 7 is sowing discord among the brethren. You're going to see tonight that if you have an issue with another believer, it's going to greatly hinder your faith. And it's greatly going to hinder the unity and the power that God wants to pour out upon His local body. And as the pastor, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I sense the dad anointing coming on me. Are you ready? Because you know what? It's time to grow up. You know, it's time to just understand that people are people, and people are going to make mistakes. People at time are going to say dumb things. Yeah. And it's, you know what? It's fine time that we just start loving on them and stop getting offended. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's amazing to me. I'll tell you what, if you don't have spiritual skin, so to speak, that's thicker than offense. If offense is getting in, I'm telling you, you are going to go without. It is going to steal from you. It is going to trap you. It is going to hinder you. When you get offended, when you get ticked off, you think someone else should be doing something different. Listen, the body of Christ is like a puzzle. And none of the pieces fit, but that's where the Holy Ghost comes in, where He makes them fit. All right? And I'm not going to allow this church to be a drama zone. I'm not going to do it. There's been so many little issues of drama coming up, and instead of just scheduling all these counseling appointments, I'm just going to deal with it now. Because you are going to listen. And you're going to listen up good. This is going to be a drama-free zone. This is not going to be like other churches where they allow the drama and they get in the committees and they bring in this and so-and-so is going to face so-and-so. No, if you'll just listen and heed the word that's coming from the pulpit, submit yourself and humble yourself. I've learned this, that spirituality is willing to take the blame. Spirituality is willing to take the blame and look at where your responsibility laid in an issue. Where it was in an issue. Where's your responsibility? Because if there's, I'll tell you what, the old saying that says it takes two to tango. It's true. It's never one-sided. And as the pastor of this church, you're going to always be refreshed to know that I'm not going to allow a church to be high drama, high maintenance, people that are easily offended, right? No, we're going to be a church that just understands that, you know, that ministry is about people. And that people have emotions and people make mistakes and people do this. And you know what we're going to be? We're gonna just take a hold of Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, owe no man anything except to love them. Everybody sitting next to you tonight, you have a debt to them.
Yes, that's right.
They owe you nothing. You owe them everything. Because when Jesus forgave your sins, when He shed His blood, and when He died on that cross, when He gave you the greatest gift of grace, He's expecting you to walk in His example and to be patient with people. All right, let's get into some issues. Are you ready? Now, if you're sitting here and all of a sudden you start thinking about something that's going on in your life, you start saying, oh, hold on. You start getting nervous about your personal situation. Listen, we've all been there. And know this, I do not write a sermon to deal with one person or one issue. But these are just things that just keep popping up, and so it's time to clean house. Because you know what? I am not going to spend my week having 3 counseling appointments a day. Because you know what counseling appointments do? Nothing. They don't get anything done, because what that's saying is, if you just have to have counseling all the time, that's like saying the anointed word from the pulpit wasn't enough. The best counseling that you will ever get in the world is right now in church. There is no greater grace or anointing on my life than what is operating right now. The greatest grace and anointing on the pastor is happening right now. I know it, because I'm refreshed during service. After service, I'm refreshed, but I go to a counseling appointment. Oh my goodness, it feels like I've been, I don't know. Just feel like I've been lifting weights or running a marathon with a pile of cement on my back or something. I don't know. It's just not refreshing. So instead of trying to schedule all the people here and having a bunch of counseling appointments, we're just going to deal with the issues. All right. Issues to be dealt with. Number one, serving. Serving. Oh, there's been a lot of this come up lately, different issues regarding serving in the church. Here's the first thing that we have to understand when it comes to serving in the church. And this is a good poignant message for this group, because the majority of our helps ministries are here tonight on Wednesday night. You're the faithful. You're the ones, doing the work. The old percentage, it's true. It says 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Well, I think this church is probably a little bit better than that. I would say maybe 30-35% of the people do 100% of the work. So you're the faithful. You're the ones that are laboring. You're the ones that are helping. You're the ones that are getting the work done. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But when we deal with this, it's not to say that you're not appreciated. It's very important to know that you are appreciated, that the pastoral office is 100% dependent upon the helps office and the helps ministry. But there's been a mentality that I've seen around here. Now, if you went through an issue with this recently and you got it all smoothed out or whatever, well, praise God, you're growing. But I'm going to just deal with any of the other issues that are still out there, because there's been a mentality here at Family Church, and I've seen it pop up once in a while, that we have this mentality that we're doing God some kind of big favor when we serve in the ministry of helps. Listen, you serving in the ministry of helps does not make God any bigger. It doesn't make God any greater. It doesn't help God as much as it helps you. Listen, God doesn't need me to serve as much as I need to be serving in the place that God. We need an opportunity to release the grace that is present in serving. Jesus didn't say that the greatest in heaven would be the complainers. The greatest in heaven wouldn't be the gripers and the whiners. The greatest in heaven will be those that serve. That's why I'm saying you serving doesn't make God great. It gives you an opportunity to be great. And God, he's the type that if you won't be faithful in your role of serving in the part of the body that you're called to, he will find somebody else. He will find somebody else. I'm called to be the pastor of this church, but if I got unfaithful, listen, I came up through the ministry of helps. I didn't go to some fancy seminary. Right. I didn't go to some fancy seminary and go earn some doctorate of divinity and, masters of church organization and all that stuff. Praise God for those degrees and whatnot, but 90% of those guys that have those degrees, they're not called to be in ministry. It's not about the degree on your wall. It's about the call. It's about the grace on your life. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what, we need to understand that in the ministry of helps, I mean, it is a place where we release grace. It's a place that we get to imitate God. It's the place where we have an opportunity to prove ourselves faithful to God. But sometimes, I've seen it a few times, that we act like we're doing God such this great favor. Listen, I'm telling you, what an awesome opportunity that God gives us to serve in his local body. It's an honor. And if we're not going to value it, we're not going to serve there. I mean, real simple, as a pastor says, we're just kind of having ourselves a little bit of a board meeting here tonight, aren't we? But if we're going to complain about being there, it's real simple. You won't be there. If you're going to have an attitude that you know, what word I really don't like in church is the word volunteer. Because even when I was a volunteer, I wasn't a volunteer. I wasn't there trying to please men or get a recognition from a man. I was there because I was serving in the ministry of helps. When I came up through church, I was a children's church leader. I was a music leader. I was a youth leader. I did whatever I needed to do. Because those were things that God put on my heart. And once they were put on my heart by God, it was not acceptable not to accomplish what he called me to do. I'll tell you what, I worked for the public schools. I had an employer. You know, they expected me to be there. They expected me to be early. I couldn't show up with the kids. My technical work day was 8 a.m. till 3 p.m. But if I would have showed up at 8 and left at 3, I would have got fired. Those were the hours on my contract, but there was an unwritten thing in the public schools. You better show up before the kids, and you better leave hours after the kids leave. When I was a kindergarten teacher, that was the most work I ever... Oh, my goodness. They are so underpaid, they should be making 6 figures a year easy. Kindergarten teachers. I'd have to get there at 7 a.m. I will not go home until 5 p.m., and I mean, I would be, and I'd have to go home, sleep 2 hours, wake, you know, spend another few hours awake, and then go to bed, you know? And I'll tell you what, if we give that kind of effort, and if we give that kind of expectation to the local school or other secular employers, how much more should we give to God? I'll tell you what, with God, we should show up early. We should be the last to leave. We don't call it a done job until it's been excellent, until every last detail, every T has been crossed, every I is dotted. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And anything less is dishonorable. I'm just going to say some real hard things. And you're going to love me for it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But you're not doing God a favor. That's what I'm saying. Volunteer. I don't like that word. Because I wasn't a volunteer. Whether you're getting a paycheck or not, when you're called to a department, if you're a nursery leader, if you're vacuuming the floors, if you're an usher, if you're a parking lot attendant, if that's where God has you, it doesn't matter whether you're getting paid for it or not. God's going to pay you bigger than the paycheck could anyway. That's right. He's going to reward you. The Bible says that he is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love that you've ministered and do minister to the saints of God. Right? Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous. He will not forget your labor of love. But notice it's a labor of love. It's not a labor of obligation. It's not a labor of grudging or necessity or I better be there or Pastor Tim's going to get upset. No, listen. God is going to reward you way more than Pastor Tim could ever reward you, all right? You don't do things unto just for the pastor. You do them for the Lord. Glory to God. So this idea, well, I'm a volunteer, so, you know, it's not like it's my job, so I'll show up a few minutes late. I'll just do what I have to. Well, then you're a path of least resistance Christian. Always looking for the path of least resistance. God can't bless that. You know why? Because that's not what Jesus did. All right, look at Mark chapter 7. Let's go over to the last verse here. In Mark 7, in verse 37, this is talking about Jesus. We're going to look at it first in the King James, and then we're going to look at it in the Amplified Bible. Serving doesn't add anything to God. It adds something to you. God, how many of you know that he's got perfect grace? He has all his needs met. Stop acting like you're doing him a favor. He didn't act like that when he saved you with the blood of his son. Mark 7:37, the verse, not the airplane. Man, that joke has run dry. All right, it says this, and this is talking about Jesus. All right, and it says, and we're beyond measure astonished, meaning the people that were around him, were beyond measure astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Look what it says in the Amplified. It says, he has done everything excellently, commendably, and nobly. Yeah. Jesus was on time. He was ready to serve. He was the first to be there. He was the last to go home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There was a thing about the grace on his life is that he was always doing things in excellence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, this is just simple stuff. We're not trying to get real clever here tonight. But we just want you to know that you have this kind of this spirit that was active and alive in Jesus' life should be alive and well in us. You know, there's something wrong. You know, we're not talking about you couldn't make it because, you know, there was a flat tire or, you know, God forbid your child wasn't feeling well or something like that. We're talking about a habit, showing up late, missing your appointments, all that stuff. You know, that just creates issues in a local body. That makes it harder for the body to operate. You're needed. If God called you in that place, you need to fulfill that role. You need to do it with excellence. Notice this was Jesus' reputation. Pastor Michael, he says this all the time. He says, your reputation is a shadow of your character.
That's right.
Your reputation will take care of itself if you will take care of your character.
Amen.
Notice that his excellence built a reputation for him.
That's right.
So many times we think that Jesus didn't need to be promoted. But the Bible talks about he was always the Son of God, but he had to minister by the Holy Ghost. He had to obey. He had to submit. He had to serve. Just like we do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, this is how you build a godly reputation. The Bible says a good name is more worthy to be had than rubies or fine gold. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some people say, well, I do serve. It's not just the fact that you serve, it's how you serve. This message isn't about trying to get people, new people to serve, though that would be great. This message is to deal with how people are currently serving. Because it's not whether or not you serve, it's how you serve.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Now, we all should be serving in the local body, but it's how we do it.
Yes.
Meaning, what's the quality of your service to the local church?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Just dealing with some issues. Let's swipe it clean.
Yes. Yes.
All right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. How many of you want the grace of God active in your life? How many of you want God to notice you? Let's deal with that for a second. Does God notice some and not others? The answer to that, well, before you answer that, let me just tell you, the answer is yes. He does notice some. God will skip over a million to get to the one that's serving him faithfully.
That's right. Absolutely.
Why? What does the Bible say? 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout all the earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him.
Yes.
And people that are habitually late to church, late to their appointment, right? Not serving in their capacity, not serving their commitments. There's a heart problem. It's a heart issue.
Yeah.
Say, well, no, I know someone, they're just always late. They were always like that. Well, stop making excuses for them.
Yeah.
They're like that because there's a heart problem somewhere. There's an issue. They haven't gotten the revelation that they're really going to present themselves before God, because I can guarantee you if their boss hauled them in, or the President of the United States asked them to meet, or someone of great notoriety asked to talk to them, they'd be there on time. They would be dressed the best. They would be active, they would be willing to work, they would go to the hill, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I don't even currently agree with our current president.
Right.
I'm not too thrilled about his policies, just talking from a personal standpoint. But if he gave me a phone call tonight and asked me to be in Washington, D.C. first thing in the morning, guess what? I'd be there.
Yeah.
You bet I would.
Right.
Yeah, because when somebody of notoriety, somebody of authority or whatever, wants to talk to you, what you would do your best.
That's right.
See, people fail to have that revelation. There's a heart problem. They don't realize they're presenting themselves before God.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And your future is at stake.
Sure it is.
We want the grace of God alive and active in our life. Well, let's read what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Remember, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just I'm being the dad of the church, and I'm just going to help the family. And we're just going to nip it in the bud, right?
Yes.
And some of this nonsense stops tonight.
Amen.
Verse 10, look what Paul said. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What does the grace of God do? How do you maximize the grace of God on your life? Labor above all. We thought that the grace of God gave us an excuse to be slackers in our helps ministries. The grace of God never permits anyone to be a slacker. I'll tell you what, we're going to yank the slack out of some of you here tonight. Amen. But Paul said, since the grace of God was on me, the grace of God was not put on me in vain. It was demonstrated because I worked harder than everybody else.
Yes. Amen.
I labored more. I was the one that was always on time. I stayed late. I was there to clean the floor. I put everything back in place. I served my department leader as under the Lord. I listened. I submitted. I served God with humility unto God. His grace was working in me to cause me to labor more. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Listen, I expect you to be as excited about this word as you are when we're preaching faith and we're preaching finances and we're preaching the, you know, because you want grace just abounding in your life. I'm telling you how to maximize it. He said the grace of God, notice the grace of God could be in vain. You know what the grace of God is in vain? When God blesses you, calls you to serve in some capacity, and then you don't fulfill that role.
Oh, yeah.
God equipped you, he graced you, he energized you, he empowered you to serve, and then you didn't. Or you might have showed up, but you had a bad attitude. You showed up late. You showed up not ready to serve, not ready to go. You complained about it. You gave a hard time to the department leader. You got offended. You were tough to work with, tough to deal with. I'll tell you what, the love of God on someone's life should be make you low maintenance.
Yeah, yeah. Oh,
that's
yeah.
My goal. I want to be low maintenance.
Right. Yeah,
I want to be low maintenance to my spiritual leadership. I want to be refreshing to them. I want to be a breath of fresh air.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But notice he said, the grace of God was not bestowed upon me in vain. You know? Meaning that God's grace can be put on you, but it won't work until you work. I know that's a real popular message today. People say, no, we don't need effort. It takes no effort to serve God. Oh, let me tell you, it takes effort. You're going to have to put your flesh under day in and day out. You know? No doubt so many of you were tempted, you know? On a day when you probably, you worked long hours, it's a nice evening out there, we've had some crummy weather lately, and you get a really beautiful evening, and your flesh will just want you to skip Wednesday nights and take it easy, and you know, the flesh will try to do those things. But what you do when you listen to the flesh, you start making the grace in vain, frustrating the grace. Paul said, I was graced, therefore I labored more than them all. I labored more than them all. God is pouring out grace, but so many people frustrate that grace by the way they serve or a lack of serving. Yeah, people, like I said, will develop a reputation by the way they serve. Here's some real simple things. Now, it does sometimes look very administrative, and I'm going to give you a few points here of just some things how you can do to make sure you don't frustrate the grace of God when you serve in your local church.
Good.
Number one, know this, that department leaders represent the pastor. We have department leaders here at this church, and of course, we're just wiping it clean. We have a department leader meeting here tonight after service, so we're just handling things, you know what, and it's a joy to do so.
Yeah.
Where are my department leaders that we're going to be at the meeting here tonight? Go ahead and stand up. Where are the department leaders? You go ahead and just stand up. All right? Everyone just go ahead and take a look around. These people have been appointed personally by me in this church to represent different departments of the church, okay? They are either staff members or they lead different departments, okay? Pastor Brad, of course, head of our ushers, you know, also our associate pastor, you know, Stephanie and his wife is our office manager, and we could go on through, you know, the Hermans with youth group. He also leads audio video. The Joneses with our praise and worship, hallelujah. Heather's on staff, Jeff's on staff, Jim and Kathy help in our cleaning ministry, and also with the hospitality team. Travis leads our parking lot. Brigetta and Pete. Pete serves on. Pete, you should be standing. What are you sitting down over there? What are you trying to take a nap on us or what? Serving our church board and things. And so these are people that have been appointed. They've been appointed. Did I miss anyone? I'm sorry, Alicia. I didn't mean to miss you. But there's other people that you're standing. Joe and Alicia serve in our family fellowship ministry. And we have Scott and Ann, I'm sorry. There's people that I'm looking around, people that lead our junior youth group and so on. So, okay, you guys can go ahead and sit down. So when you see department leaders, of course. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed Christine over here. Did I miss anybody else? I was trying to explain to everyone what you do. Christine leads our children's ministries. Danielle also helps assist her in that. And so these are people that they represent my leadership. Yes. If you're talking to them, you're talking to me. And so many people, they'll give my department leaders, they'll chew them out, have an offense, give them a hard time, and then they're sweet to my face. You can't do that. Right. You can't play it both ways because they represent me. Yeah. Because I can't lead the youth groups. I can't lead the music. God forbid, I already did that once. You know, I can't lead the audio video. I can't lead the ushers. I can't lead the music team. I can't lead the parking lot guys. I can't lead the cleaning ministry. I can't lead, you know, this and that. I can't be doing all those things. Right. One man can't handle all those departments. And so what did Jesus say? Jesus told his disciples, he said, when you go into the cities, preach the word, and if they don't receive you, they don't receive me.
That's right.
Isn't that exactly what Jesus told his disciples? He said, I am authorizing you, I'm empowering you, right, to go and represent me in these other places. And that's exactly those people that were just standing. They represent me in those different departments. And so, you know, my goodness, how that has happened in so many churches before. They're sweet to the pastor. Oh, look, it's pastor. And believe me, I've had plenty of people have problems with me, too. Don't get me wrong. But more people, they're willing to, I've seen that in the workplace. They'll smile to the school principal, and then they're in the faculty room bashing them up. Or they love the principal, but they hate his secretary. No, his secretary is him. Yeah, especially for those of you that are in the education system, just a little word to the wise. A secretary you always want to keep on your good side. Same in churches, right, Stephanie and Heather? Obviously, Stephanie is more than a secretary, but she handles some of that work as well. But also, too, in the public schools, you want to keep the janitor on your side. You're just for all you public... Yeah, and Jeff, even though he's not a janitor, he's our grounds and maintenance guy here. He said amen to that. Hallelujah. But you know what I mean? So know this, how you treat the department leaders of this church is how you treat the pastor. Even if our department leaders make a mistake, even if their leadership style mows your grass sideways, pets the cat backwards, however you want to put it, maybe you don't like the way they lead or their personality, but know this, regardless of their personality, they represent me. Because they're called, they're appointed, and they're anointed of God, and lifting their hand against them is like lifting your hand against the pastor and the leadership of the church. You know, I'm just going to, let's just go a different direction. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Pastor Tim. You're helping us tonight. It's a little quieter than usual in here. Where did I tell you? 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. I was making the point, will God recognize somebody and not others? The answer to that question is yes. How many of you can remember Acts chapter 10? Remember Cornelius in the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 10? Remember Cornelius, the centurion of the Italian band? I wonder what instrument he played. Some of you got to get with the King James. So he was a leader in the army, right, of the Roman army. And it says there was two things about Cornelius. It says that he prayed a lot and he gave much alms. Remember that? He was a man of prayer. He was a man of generosity. And remember, it says that an angel appeared to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, I am sent by the Father God. This is the Tim Stallman translation. I am sent from the throne of God because a memorial has come up before God on your behalf. A memorial, that word memorial there in the Greek, it means a memorandum. That all of heaven got the Cornelius memo. All of heaven, there was a dispatch of all of heaven went out and said, hey, all angels, from the angels to the throne of God, all grace, all angelic help, all help of the Holy Ghost, we can't ignore this man.
Yes, that's right. Glory to God.
They got the memo. Hey, we all got to get on the same page and make sure that we honor this Cornelius because he's a man of much prayer and he's a man of much giving.
Yes.
And the word memorial also meant a statue or an honorarium.
Yes.
That some kind of honor, some kind of monument was built in heaven to honor Cornelius. For one man on earth, a man who wasn't even a Jew.
You're right.
He was a Roman soldier. And what was, you know, and I tried to picture it in my mind. God was sitting on the throne, and all of a sudden, would the angels roll out some kind of statue? It says that literally a memorial came before God. What, did they come out carrying some kind of trophy with Cornelius' name on it? I don't know what was going on there, but they brought up a memorial before God and said, hey, God, by the way, you can't ignore this man anymore. Not that God was trying to, but, you know, he said, hey, God, you can't miss this man. Isn't that exactly what it says over there in 1 Corinthians? Oh, what is it? 2 Corinthians, we always confuse it, chapter 8 and 9. But when it says that God, 9:7, it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, in the Amplified, it says God is unwilling to do without or to abandon a cheerful giver. Because he served God with prayers, he served God with his giving, and it says that God had a memorial come up before him. So I'm making the point that God will recognize some.
Oh, yes.
There's certain things that get God's attention. One is our giving. You know, several years ago, the Spirit of God said this to me. He said, God got man's attention with grace. Man gets God's attention with generosity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We get his attention through our generosity, but the second thing we get his attention is through honor. Honoring leadership. That's where we come back to the department leader thing now. That an attack on one of our department leaders is a personal attack on the pastor of the church.
You're right.
Let me show you this, and let's talk about this for a brief second. 1 Samuel chapter 24, okay? And we'll start in verse 1. We're just going to read on through several verses here. We're just cleaning up the floor. It says this, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told to him, saying, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now remember this, Saul had a jealousy problem. He hated David. David was anointed to be the next king, but Saul was the current king. And Saul hated David, and now he's chosen 3,000 special ops troops to go hunt him down and to kill him in the cave of Adullam here. And we'll read that. In verse 3 it says, and they came to the sheepcotes by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. Now, if you're not familiar with the King James language, to cover your feet is a nice way of saying to relieve yourself. And remember, I was a kindergarten teacher, so pardon the expression, but we're not talking about number one. We're talking about number two. So he goes in there to cover his feet. And look at the rest of the verse. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. They were hiding in the bathroom, so to speak. They were hiding in the cave. They're hiding from Saul. Like, you know, just like David and all of his, he had like 400 guys. It was a very huge cave. And they're all hiding there, like all probably plastered against the wall of the cave, like, don't move, hold your breath. King Saul himself just came in and, right? And it says in verse 4, the men of David sent unto him to David, said, behold, the day of which the Lord had said to you, behold, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand, right? That you may do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Now we know this, that no doubt King Saul had a very illustrious royal robe. And as he was doing his business there, David literally snuck up in that dark cave and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. All right. Now here, David's own men were encouraging him, hey, here's your opportunity. This guy's trying to kill you. Remember when God said, do to him whatever you will? That wasn't, but notice God didn't say, hey, you're allowed to kill him. He said, do what seems good to you. It was a test on David's heart. Saul was the backslidden king, but he was still David's leadership. David was running from his life. Aren't you glad that I'm not after you? I love you. I want to help you. You know, but think about where David was at. And it goes on to say that he cut off a piece of his robe. In verse 5, it said, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. His skirt isn't like a skirt that we think of today. All right. We don't need to be talking about guys wearing skirts. All right. And verse 6 says, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. The word anointed also could be used the word appointed. They're in a place of authority, even if that person is abusing their authority. Saul was abusing his authority to hunt down and to kill David, who was innocent. David had the opportunity to kill him. The only thing he did is cut off a little piece of his robe, and David's heart still smote him. David's heart said that was wrong to even put a tear in the king's clothes. Wow. So David, verse 7, stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave, went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth, and he bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou these men's words, saying, behold, David seeks your hurt. Behold, this day your eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And some said for me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, listen to how David's even talking to this guy. Remember, he's on his face on the ground in front of the man that's trying to assassinate him. This is why the church is so powerless today, because they don't have this level of honor. He was honoring an evil king, an evil leader, but he was still the Lord's appointed. God didn't make him evil. Saul made bad decisions, but he was still in that place of leadership. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed you not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my soul to take it. This moved so heavily upon Saul. Go down there, and we'll read what Saul's reaction is to this. Look at verse 17. This is Saul speaking to David now. And Saul said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil." What do you do when someone trespasses against you, offends you? You reward them good. You reward them good, not with evil. Maybe they're right, maybe you're right. Does it really matter? Does it really matter who's right? Yeah. He said to David, "You're more righteous than I," verse 18, "and you have showed this day how that you have dealt with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me to your hand, you killed me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee, David, good for that you have done unto me this day. And now behold," look what Saul says. Wow. He says, "I know well that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Wow. He said, "David, I see promotion all over you." This is how God promotes. He promotes when people do not lift their hand. They have such honor. David got promoted through honor. Think about that. When you serve, you say, "Well, how does this seem so dramatic for thinking about serving in nursery or serving in the youth group or serving in the children's ministry or serving in the cleaning ministry or whatever?" Oh, it completely pertains. Because if you're called to it, it doesn't matter if you're vacuuming floor or preaching to the nations. Right. If you're called of God, you will be rewarded the same for your obedience.
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah. When you lift your hand against the department leaders, you're lifting your hands against the anointed of God. I don't just pick people. We don't submit resumes here. Let's just go and select, No, God speaks to my heart about who's on staff, who's in the department leadership positions, right? And they're people that have proven themselves with their character and integrity. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they've never made a mistake. But it means they're worthy of honor.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So number one, department leaders are an extension of the pastor. It's dishonorable to make it difficult on those I appoint. Right? All right. The second thing that we're going to talk about just in this mode of serving, I've already said it. If you're not going to value your place of service, then real simply, we shouldn't put people there that don't value it.
That's right.
Now, I'm not talking about you made one mistake. I'm not talking about the car battery was dead and you showed up late. We're not talking about that. But if people will habitually prove that they are going to dishonor their place of service in this local church, they're not going to serve there. Because I wouldn't want to hurt you. It would be me hurting you to allow you to continue to dishonor God that way. So as a matter of protection, as the pastor, I would have to remove you from the ministry of helps if you're not going to do so honorably, because it'll hurt your life. And then it would hurt this local church. I love you and care for you, and sometimes it's my call of God to see who needs to be put where and who needs to be taken out of where. Amen. Just remember this. This was the number one lesson my pastor taught me. The first or second time I ever sat down with Pastor Michael and told him that I had a call of God on my life, or he told me, he opened his Bible to 1 Samuel 24. I still have that old Bible at home where I had my Bible open to 1 Samuel 24 and sat there and wrote notes. And he said this to me that day. He said it 100 times since then. I'll never forget it. He said, "The Lord will test your heart by the weaknesses of your leadership." Because your leaders will have weaknesses. The department leaders in this church will have weaknesses. They will make mistakes. They will make decisions that you disagree with, but it's not your place to correct them. It is my place to correct them. It's not your place to get offended and huffy and puffy and stop showing up to your places of service to try to punish them. That nonsense stops tonight. It stops. It won't be tolerated. It will not, because God is doing such a precious thing here. We are not going to let the small foxes spoil the vine. Hallelujah. And here's the third thing we're going to mention real quick, is leadership cannot read your mind. If you're going through a trouble and you couldn't meet your commitment, you need to tell them. They're not psychic. Your pastor cannot read your mind. Aren't you glad? Now, of course, we pastor this church supernaturally, and there's a lot of times when, I mean, the Spirit has told me so many times about different, you know, people and families that are coming or going or being promoted or demoted or whatever. God will share those things with me, but I don't know what's going on in life. And neither do our department leaders. They don't know every little detail in the lives of the people. They don't. If you have a problem and it's a serious trial on your life and it might compromise your ability to be excellent in the ministry of helps, you need to let them know. And you need to go to them before you go to me.
Amen. Good.
Don't just go around the authority I put in place. I put them in place for a reason, that they're the first ones that you talk to. And if they find it fit that it needs to be brought to the desk of the pastor, then we'll do that. But don't just make an end around.
Right.
Well, I'm just going to go straight to the pastor. No, that's why I put them in that place.
Amen.
Come on now.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Leadership can't read your mind. So many people, I've gotten people offended that all of a sudden I hadn't seen them for a few weeks, and later I find them down the road say, you know, hey, we haven't seen you in church for a while. Well, I was in the hospital and you didn't come and see me. I said, I had no idea. They just expected me to have a supernatural vision of them in the emergency room or whatever. I don't know some things. Neither do you, right? So that's just what I'm saying here. The thing you need to remember is that leadership cannot read your mind. If you have a problem that is hindering your ability to serve, well, then you need to talk about them. All right. So that pretty much was the majority of the message, swiping up the stuff about serving. Let's serve with excellence. Let's serve with excellence. I'm talking to you tonight. This, like I said, this is far better than a counseling appointment. I'm just bearing the heart of a pastor. I'm showing what it takes to have a church that is in excellence, that's anointed. See, we have, you know, sometimes people don't realize, but here we have a meeting coming up in about a month with Dr. Dufresne. And there's many people believing for miracles. And there's people that have need of miracles. And there's going to be places, there's going to be people that come from outside of this community to be in those meetings that need a miracle. Well, it's our job in this church to set the table. And if we're bringing in all this baggage and offense, that will remain and linger in this atmosphere. I just dare you, you got something wrong with somebody, someone's offended you, someone's ticked you off, whether in leadership or someone in the congregation, be like David in 1 Samuel 24. Render good to them. Because I'll tell you, up to this point, no one's been a Saul to you. This man was throwing spears at David. This man was assigning 3,000 of his special troops in his army to kill him. Nobody in this church has been that bad to you. I didn't realize how funny that sounded until I said it. And that brings me to the second point here, petty differences. We're going to swipe clean the serving thing, and I'm going to swipe clean the thing, petty differences, because lately there just seems to be so many just different little pockets of people getting offended and ticked off because someone did this, someone said that. Knock it off! I'm fed up with it. Say, oh my goodness, well, yeah, because I'm not going to lose my fruit. Because somebody likes somebody, but he likes somebody else, and or she likes somebody else, and they don't like somebody else, or someone said this over here, and they said that, and they did this, and they did that. Give it up. Stop it. That's one, it's immature. There's nothing, it's completely carnal. And you're producing drama and offense in this church that if you're not careful, it's gonna fill the atmosphere with a bunch of baggage, and it won't let the Spirit of God do what He wants to do. You say, well, Pastor Tim, you seem upset. You said you're not upset at anybody. I'm not upset at anyone individually. I'm upset if people go without their help. And they walk in and we're Sunday morning and they need certain utterance to come forth. They need the grace of God to be flowing. But yet we've been a church that's a drama-filled zone and they go without their help. I'm not going to have that here. You're a church family. You love each other. Yeah. My wife said act like it. And I say amen to that. Be a family. Go with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, you know where I'm going with this. One of the shortest psalms, if not the shortest psalm in all the book of Psalms. Hallelujah. Say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about my job. They don't know what they said about my girlfriend or my husband. You don't know what they said about this and that. Listen, is that all you're thinking about is what me and my? Hallelujah. 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Everyone say brethren.
Brethren.
That's what we are here. You could say it this way, for family. To dwell together in unity. But it didn't go on, it didn't stop there. It says it's like, you could say it this way, unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. And you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Aaron was the first high priest. And when he was anointed to stand in that office, a huge vessel of oil was poured over his head. It represented the anointing of God. And that power came over him in the form of that oil. And see, we live in the day and time when someone gets anointed, we give them a little. Yeah. You know, we just have this little thumbprint or the oily hand of Jesus. So that's an inside joke with me and Pastor Brad, sorry. I didn't realize I said that out loud. That instantly. But you know, back in the day, you know, it's just somebody, you know, maybe, I mean, we have a little blip, blip, we give them a little thumbprint on their forehead, or, I mean, if we're really getting holy, we'll really just wipe the whole hands with the, you know, that's what I mean, the oily hand of Jesus or whatever. And we'll anoint them with maybe some smeared hands. Back in the day when they anointed someone, they poured it over them. I mean, it covered everything. It covered their clothing. It covered their head, their beard, their face. It went down to their feet. And that's what it's talking about. Just like God's power came on Aaron. I know this has been some silly things here tonight. Some of you are still trying to hold back the, you don't get the oily hand of Jesus thing. Sorry. Courtesy chuckles. Bail me out. So just as that power came on Aaron and caused him to stand in that office and to minister in the presence of God, so too the presence of God pours over a place that is dwelling together in unity. This is the power that I was talking about in the beginning of this message that Satan is trying to hinder. He's going to try to destroy our unity. He's going to try to destroy our togetherness. Remember over there in Acts chapter 2, but they were all in one place in one accord.
Yes.
They were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a mighty sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and it appeared over their heads, cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. God's Spirit came to this earth in an atmosphere of unity. The power of God has always landed in places of unity.
That's right.
And you don't think that your little qualm or your little quarrel with someone in the church is going to cost anything. It's not just going to cost you something. It could cost somebody else their help that needed a miracle. They needed the power, but you brought your baggage into the church.
Come on. You're right.
If there's one thing that I constantly have to guard is to make sure not to bring my baggage into church. If I bring baggage into church, we're all going to suffer.
Yes, you're right.
Yeah, that's right. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down, the precious anointing on the head of Aaron. And look at verse 3. It said, as the dew of Hermon, not the Hermans. As the dew. Oh, never mind. As the dew of Hermon, I'm trying to add a little comic relief in a message like this. All right. Reverend Chris, you could be the dude of Hermon. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, Zoe, forevermore. Where does God command blessing? The place of unity. Yeah. Yeah. So instead of scheduling 15 counseling appointments, I'm just telling this church right now, work it out. I'm not going to come and be your referee. That's why I say love always takes the blame. Yeah. The Bible says that the fruit of right of peace is sown in those that make peace. The fruit of peace is sown in those that make peace. It's your job to make peace. I don't care if you're right or you're wrong. You taking your spanking here tonight? I just say, Lord, correct me. This message convicting me. Hallelujah. Go to Galatians chapter 6. We're just about finished. Hallelujah. So we're cleaning up the serving. We're cleaning up the petty differences. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity. Oh, wow. So you're thinking you're in strife with somebody in the church? You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to make it right. When someone does you wrong, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. What's the next word? Especially. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God will first and foremost hold us accountable of how we treat other Christians. He says, yes, do good to all men, but especially your local church. Especially the household of faith. You have an opportunity to walk in love. You have an opportunity to forgive. You have an opportunity to humble yourself. Listen, there's no one, I don't know if any of you feel this way. I believe you do. But I know this for myself, and I know this is being live streamed, but I'm going to say it anyway. And I, of course, you do not misunderstand me. I love my blood family. I love my parents and my siblings and my cousins and my aunts and uncles. I mean, we love and we should love them, and we hold them very dear, right? There's nobody that knows me better than my church family. Yeah. Have you ever felt that way before? And some of you, of course, you have blood family here and stuff like that. So you have it both ways, and that's awesome. But I'm telling you, I mean, do you ever get that way? Maybe you get around a relative or someone, and the conversation just stays so surface. And you're like, man, they don't even, you know, you try to find an open door to talk about the things of the Lord, but it just doesn't quite happen the way you want it to. And you come away just feeling like, man, you know, here they are related to me, and they don't even really even know me. Because the number one thing in my heart, what I want to talk about is the things of God. I want to talk about what the Lord is doing. I mean, seriously, of so many of you, if not all of you, I could sit down, have a conversation, and maybe we don't have personal conversations all the time, but I could sit down with any one of you and instantly have a more refreshing conversation. You know what I mean? And the point I'm making is no one's going to love you more than the people you're sitting with here tonight. Even if they made a mistake. Even if you made a mistake, they're going to love you. And I'm going to love you. And I'll tell you what, the people, they will, I mean, your church family, I know this. My church family is my number one family. Hands down. I mean, that's not to say I don't still honor my parents. I have an awesome friendship with my parents. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. But I'll tell you what the Bible says, like precious faith. The Bible says that John and Peter went to their own company. There is something so special about a church family. I'll tell you what, there's no one else that's going to be praying for you like these people are going to be praying for you. There's no one that's going to be thinking about you like your pastor is thinking about you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So don't sever that connection. Don't hinder that flow of power towards you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it says, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Glory to God. That's why I say you need to do good to them. Forgiving is doing good. Repenting to them is doing good. Admitting your wrongs, admitting your faults. Go with me. I wasn't planning on going here either, but I just like how the Spirit of God prompts me. Go to James chapter 5. Hallelujah. It's just about at the end here, but I want to share these scriptures. Look at James 5:16. James 5:16. God's going to hold us accountable of how we treat the brethren. Especially, you guys are my especially.
Yes. Oh yes.
I should put more effort towards you than I do anybody else.
Good.
Yeah. My especially. I give more to my household of faith than I give to anything else. Not just financially, but of my time and of my prayer and of my effort.
That's good.
And I'll tell you what, for those of you that are called to ministry, you will not make it in ministry if you're touchy. You will never fulfill the... I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. You will never fulfill your ministry call if you're touchy. If you're quick to ignite... You got a short fuse. You're a firecracker. You just got to lend everyone a piece of your mind at the drop of a hat. I'm telling you, you won't make it in ministry. Because every given day, if you're a pastor, you're a hero to somebody and a villain to somebody else. Every day, you're a hero and a villain. There will always be people who will constantly remind you of how upset they are at you. They'll call you names. They will, I mean, the things that have happened over these 7 years, it's just amazing. We keep an odd file here. And we call it the odd file. Not to be confused with that 70s sitcom, The Odd Couple, but the odd file. Again, just, okay. And so the odd file here contains, bizarre emails, letters, notes people have put on my house, and just weird stuff. And if you're touchy, if you don't learn to just say, glory to God, be blessed, and walk away, what did Jesus say over there in Matthew 5:46? He says, for if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? It's easy to love. Do you realize that in the Bible there's two main definitions for love? Number one is agape, means the unconditional love of God. Number two is a Greek word, phileo. It means brotherly love or sentimental love.
Yes.
Sentimental love is based on a feeling. Agape love is based on a choice.
Yes.
Phileo is a feeling, meaning that it's easy to love someone back because they produce good feelings in you. But what about agape when you don't have a good feeling towards anybody? Then it becomes a choice.
Yes.
God did not have any fuzzy feelings for humanity.
Right.
He made a choice to love.
Yes.
And you will, if you're going to make it as a Christian, as an employee somewhere, as a spouse, hello, if you're going to make it in life.
That's right.
Oh, it's easy with you though. You know, but I mean, you will have to, I mean, constantly be making a choice. He says, you know, he says to bless them that curse you. You constantly have to make a choice. I mean, if you spend 10 minutes in traffic, you're going to have to make a choice. I don't know. That's one of my hardest choices to make. I mean, I'll be driving, and I mean, what do people, where did they learn to drive? I mean, people, and I mean, drive by somebody, and they're sitting there, like driving with their knee.
Yeah, exactly.
You're driving down the thruway. I've seen people like reading books on their steering wheel. I better not catch any of you ever doing that. You know, and those thoughts just instantly just, you know, thoughts of road rage. And I'll tell you what, if you're having an argument in your mind with somebody, you're having an argument with somebody and they don't know it, you're still not walking in love, because the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 13, right around the fifth verse, it says, love thinks no evil. It's not just how we act towards one another, it's how we think towards one another. All right? You're thinking, oh my goodness. Yeah, you just realized right there in one sentence just how unspiritual you are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for correcting us. What does it say over there in Psalm 19:14? What does it say? You remember that verse? Yeah, but let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's not just what we do. It's that our meditations. The word meditations means our thoughts and our intentions. How are you thinking about your church family? You're sitting there at home and you're just beating somebody up in your mind. God sees it. Look at verse 16. I told you we're going to get here. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Too many people are demanding their rights and not confessing their faults. I demand my right. You should do this. You should have done that. And you got to tell everybody what they're doing wrong and all that. What you should have done is just confess your own faults. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Didn't say pray for one another that they be healed. Pray for one another that you be healed. The word healed there means health and healing. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Tells us what it makes available, makes healing available. Oh.
Yes. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yes.
Go to Job 42. Let's just combine this with a few other scriptures. Because I want to just wipe this clean. It's 8 o'clock, and we'll finish right here. Job 42. In verse 10. Now we remember all the things that Job went through. All right? He lost everything. He lost children. He lost home. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. People said that God did it to him. No. Satan did it to him. But how many of you know that Job had a turnaround? And the Bible tells us over there in James 5, it tells us in verse 11, it tells us to remember the end of Job. So many times people say, I'm suffering like poor old Job. That's not what the New Testament tells you to focus on. The New Testament doesn't tell you to focus on his troubles. It says focus on the end of the Lord, or the end of what God did for Job. In verse 10, it tells us what starts to tell us what God did for Job at the end. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. That means he overturned the sickness. He overturned the poverty. He overturned, he gave him back, you know, children. He overturned all these calamities in Job's life. It said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Almost like it gives us a glimpse into Job's weakness. He couldn't treat people right. Doesn't it kind of give us a hint?
Yeah.
that all these things, it wouldn't turn around until he got selfless, until he put his friends first, started dwelling in unity, started forgiving, submitting, humbling himself, confessing his faults, then his calamities turned. So many times people are wondering, I just can't get healed. Pray for somebody. Confess your faults. Pray for one another. Right? Confessing your faults is an act of humility where you come to your brother or sister in Christ. You say, forgive me. Forgive me. You know, I have this fault. That was a fault. You understand that people, there's a difference between a fault and a sin? You do understand there's a difference. A fault and a sin. A sin is something that directly violates the Word of God. A fault is something that is in their personality that isn't exactly a sin, right? Right? People have faults. All right? Is watching TV a sin? But can it become a fault? Yeah. You get distracted, right?
Sure.
Right? It's not a sin to enjoy hobbies. But if they come before the Lord, or you get distracted with them, it becomes a fault. We understand there's people that have sins and there's people that have faults. That's what he's talking about. He doesn't say confess your sins to one another. You confess your sins to the Lord. It's not talking about sins. It's talking about when people just fall into faults, meaning they made a mistake without bad intention. You're going to run up against people all the time who are going to have faults.
Sure.
Meaning they're going to twist you the wrong way or say something against you or, you know, just do something inadvertently, though they never meant to.
Right.
It was a fault. Yeah. They didn't intentionally go out to harm you. Confess your faults to one another, right? That you may be healed. And pray for one another that you may be healed. See, this is what makes that healing power available to us. Do you understand that?
Yes.
People are saying, oh, I got to get healed. Well, do you got a problem with somebody? Are you holding the grudge? Are you upset? Are you ticked off? Are you offended? Yeah. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yeah. Now it says this. Now, if you go down to verse 12, it says there to Job, it says, so the Lord blessed. Here's what it looked like when God turned his captivity. This is what it looked like. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And we go on to say, if you look at Job's wealth, that's double what he had to begin with. And he was already a billionaire at the beginning.
Right.
And God gave him double.
Yes.
Gave him more lands, gave him more animals, gave him more business, gave him more children.
Yes. Amen.
Why? Because Job prayed for his friends.
Yeah. Glory to God.
Doesn't that sound an awful lot like, especially for those of the household of faith?
Yeah.
Are you making the connection here? Doesn't that sound like confess your faults? Doesn't that sound like humble yourselves under the right hand of God that he may exalt you in due time? Doesn't that sound like New Testament doctrine? Sure it does. See, this is how you get rewarded from God. You get no reward for loving those that give you a good feeling. I quoted Matthew 5:46. Jesus said, what reward have you? That word reward in the Greek is the word for wages. God wants to promote you and increase you. But he can't if you only love those that produce a good feeling in you. I say it all the time. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? You better make a choice. You better choose to love, submit yourself, humble. So we cleaned up the table tonight. Issues pertaining to serving. Issues pertaining to petty differences. The last one that I was going to deal with that we don't need to go into because I already really dealt with it is relationships. All right? When I mean relationships, I mean romantic relationships. And I'll just say this real quickly. Be careful about that. It's good, all right, for people to come together in the house of God, but you're going to have to guard against jealousy. Because there might be someone who you like and you're interested in. Maybe you're in your marriage years or whatever, and you're starting to seek a spouse or whatever. And there may be someone that you like that does not have the same feelings for you as you do for them. And I have seen so many people walk away from their pastor and their church family because a relationship didn't turn out. And we have a lot of young people here. A lot of young people getting married and stuff like that, and in that time of life. Listen, I've had people tell me this. I've had people say this. I've had other people talk about it. Listen, it is not your place to tell somebody that God told you that they're their spouse. You do not manipulate somebody like that. Because you know why? Because God doesn't work that way. He didn't tell you that. All right? He didn't tell you that. Because there, God can't rule over the wills of man. And if someone, you know, that you like ends up with somebody else, or, you know, all that whole thing, just guard against that. Guard against that jealousy. Don't let a relationship tear you away, or a failed relationship, or someone you liked and it just didn't work out. I'll tell you what, don't let that become your priority, what church is about. You know, I'm a turkey hunter, and the things about turkey, you know, I was hunting the other morning with Reverend Randy, and I was sitting in this tree, and I mean, just right in front of me, this tom turkey flew right out of the tree, landed right in front of me, and I didn't have a gun, I wasn't hunting, I was just there with him, and I'd already gotten my birds for this season and stuff, but this bird, he landed, and I had a decoy sitting out, and he thought it was a female over there, and instantly what he started doing, his fan feathers went out, he just starts strutting his stuff. He flew out into the field to strut his stuff in front of the female, right? Yeah. He flew down, looked over, saw that decoy, thought it was a female. Yeah. And he put on a show. Then he got shot. That's what happens. When you use church as your strutting field. I was sitting there thinking about that. I was like, man, that's what some guys do. Some girls even do that. They come to church to strut their stuff. Praise God if your a godly relationship comes together here. That's wonderful. We've had many godly relationships come together here, but it's not your strutting field. You know what I mean? You don't just come to church and think, all right, this is my opportunity to be noticed by some gal or some guy, right? It's not your strutting field, all right? Because when you strut in the wrong field, bad things happen, man. Did we clean it up tonight? Now know this, and we're going to take up an offering here in just a moment, but after we dismiss, and if you don't see me, it's not because I'm hiding my face from any of you. I have a leadership meeting with our department leaders here right after service, so that's where I'll be. And I don't want to take too much of their time, so I'm going to get right over there and get that meeting underway. But folks, let's just clean it up. Let's just pick it up. Let's run harder. Let's be submissive to one another. Let's just, my goodness. Look what God can do in an environment of unity. So I'll just say this. I'll start with the example. If you said something about me that I know about or don't know, if you think I'm a good pastor or not, I love you. All right? And the people that have criticized, who've left the church and send me nasty letters and stuff, I love them too. I want nothing but the best for you. I want nothing but the best for them. I don't have them here. I have you here. And so I pastor the ones that are here. But know this, it's out of love. And these are the things that are going to bless your life and our lives together. Because that's what I'm setting it up. You know, of course, people come and go and whatnot. But I'm planning on being in your lives until Jesus comes back.
Amen.
I don't believe in rotating families. I'm committed to you. And if God called me somewhere else, I would obey God. But I, just as far as I know, I'm committed to this place and this family for the rest of my life.
Amen.
Amen.